Grab a seat and come on in, grab a seat. We're going to get started here in just a minute. Am I on? All right. Let's see, where's Richard George? Richard George, come on up, Richard. We're going to get going here. I think everybody's excited about the roundup, and I think they're ready for lunch right now, so a little bit harder getting everybody in. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open those up to Daniel chapter 1. We're starting a new series on the book of Daniel. We finished Jonah last week, and we're going to be in Daniel for the next couple months. So looking forward to being in this. And I asked Richard George to read, and I was going to share something embarrassing about Richard, but he said I did that last time, so I can't do that two times in a row. So he's good to go.
Lots of embarrassing things. My name is Richard George, and I'll be reading from the Old Testament today in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verse 1 through 21. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Aspenaz, the chief of the court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them in the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter into the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; and to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, as he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my Lord and King, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in according with what you see." So he agreed, and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away the choice food and wine they were to drink, and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set to the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered into the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all of the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. And that is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thanks, Richard. Can we just pray before we get into this? Lord, we just lift this time up to you now. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. We pray that you would communicate what we need to hear and that you would impress on our hearts what we need to have impressed, that you would shape us and guide us. Lord, we pray that we would be like clay in your hands. We pray for you to shape us and help us to be the people you call us to be. Help us to have the trust that you call us to have. Help us to see what you are doing in the world and put our faith in it and trust you. God, we pray that you would use this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, a word that you may hear that describes the times that we live in would be instability. I was reading something this week, and they talked about how unstable our times are and how uncertain so many things are. It talked about the instability in our society. You can feel that in so many different ways, and in different seasons of life, you may feel instability in different ways. Maybe your girlfriend broke up with you, and you feel instability. Maybe you're in school, and you haven't done well. You failed a test, and so all of a sudden, you feel instability. What am I going to do? There's a lot of instability in life. We are in an election season. Do you feel instability? Kind of feels like if you vote for this person, all your wildest dreams are going to come true. And if you vote for this person, it is the end of the world, right? And you're somewhere in between that, trying to figure out, what can I build my life on? Instability, it means that there is a lack of structures that support you. There can be political instability. We feel that to a certain degree. There can be cultural instability. So some people talk about our countries in a time where, that culturally, what are we? Many of the values that have undergirded our society for so long are changing. And when they change, you don't know what's to come. Sometimes the unexpected is the hardest part. What can you expect? A lot of Christians feel this as our society pushes away from a Christian worldview and views, Christian views of marriage and sexuality and so many other things are not just questioned, but they are being, seems that there's a push to remove them from society. So what do you do in these times when you feel threatened? How do you find stability? When you look around and maybe you're trying to follow the Lord, you're not sure what to do, and you feel the pressure all around you to do something else. Maybe you're just feeling the pressure of being in school or society, and you don't feel the support that you would like to have, that you need. You can feel instability, uncertainty. You can be unsure of what is to come. You don't know what's going to rise or fall, and because you don't know what's going to rise or fall, you don't know what to put your hope in. We're starting a new series on the book of Daniel. This is a really neat book when you get into understanding what's going on and what God is doing in it. The theme of the book is that God is in control of all things, so you can trust him. No matter what's going on in life, you can turn to God and rest in him and what he's doing. That is the main theme of Daniel. And we're going to see there is a lot of instability that Daniel walks through. But his confidence in God is what gets him through those situations. It's his confidence in God that is an anchor for him. And what it teaches us is that we are to place unwavering faith and trust in God, because he is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign. He is in power. We can rest in him even when things don't make sense. We can rest in him even when it seems like everybody else is doing something else. We can rest in him. We can trust him. This book, it's neat. It is a historical book because it's talking about what God has done in history, that God is living, he's active, and he has done things in history. But it's also prophetic. To use a neat word, it is apocalyptic. That just sounds really cool, doesn't it? It is an apocalyptic book. Perk your interest right there. What do you mean apocalyptic? Well, it means that God is revealing what he is going to do in the future. And so it's a fascinating book to read. So let me just help you orient to this book of where it takes place and what's going on. So we have a timeline. See that timeline on the screen? This is, if you're kind of familiar with biblical history, I'll try and point some things out. So we've got Abraham. Remember, God called him to go into the promised land. That's around 2000 BC. Then around 1500 BC is Moses. Remember, Moses rescues God's people. They are in Egypt, they are in slavery, and God calls Moses to rescue them. Says, I'm going to take you to a promised land. I'm going to build you up to be this great nation. And so Moses leads the people out. They go into the promised land, and God starts to build his nation. King David, that's around 900 BC. King David is a great king, leads the people and takes this nation to greater heights than it ever seen. We're not as familiar with Daniel. Daniel takes place around 605 BC. And what's going on in this time is that God's people, the people that he led out of Egypt, he brought them into their own land, gave them a nation, built this great big temple that they could worship God in and would be a central site for his people. Well, you know what? The people, God's people, they don't really want anything to do with God. And so God keeps warning them, saying, don't do that. If you keep doing that, it's not going to go well for you. Well, they keep turning away from God. And so in 605 BC, the king of Babylon comes and he destroys Jerusalem. He conquers Jerusalem. God had said, if you serve me, it's going to go well. But if you don't, bad things are going to happen. And so King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon comes in and conquers the city. That's what's going on in the book of Daniel. That's when Daniel is written. And so you want to talk about an unstable time. Daniel lived in an extremely unstable time. Look, this other nation just came in and conquered us. Think about how unstable it would be if just pick another nation. Pick Russia, China. They came in, they conquered the U.S. They now have the White House. How unstable would that be? What would going to school be like in that situation? Do these people like me? Am I going to make it? Do I have any place in society? They don't worship the same God I worship. They don't do the same things I do. They don't use the same language. What is going on? But even more so, wasn't just that Jerusalem was conquered, but people were taken out of Jerusalem and deported to Babylon. Daniel is one of those people. So he's in a foreign nation, a foreign city, foreign language. He knows none of that. But he knows the sovereign God of the universe, and that's going to be enough. And so we're going to see in this how God is at work in Daniel, and he's at work in God's people. Just real quick, a timeline of Daniel, just so you can kind of see his life. So around 605, that's when King Nebuchadnezzar comes in. He conquers the city, takes Daniel from his family and some other people, takes them back to Babylon. Then in 586, it's the actual destruction of the temple, destruction of Jerusalem. And then in 539, I'm kind of getting ahead a little bit. I'm telling you how the movie ends before we get there. But in 539, there's going to be an edict by King Cyrus that frees people to be able to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. So that's what's happening in Daniel's life. That's a snapshot. He's going to live to be an old man, and he's going to do some really neat things. But the question for us today is, what do you do when everything you know falls apart? What do you do when another nation comes in, takes you away from your family, your people, and takes you and puts you in a foreign country? What do you do in that time? I want to give you three things. The first thing you can do is you can trust in the power of God. You can trust in the power of God. It'd be very easy for Daniel to look at this situation and be like, where is God? Why didn't God show up? We needed him. Daniel, he doesn't do that. He trusts in God's power. Let's look at a few things here. Verse 1, it says, in the third year, the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. When your city is besieged, that's not a good day. When there is another army that is in camp that has blockaded the city, it's a bad sign. You're in trouble. Daniel experiences that. And verse 2, notice what it says. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, that's Daniel's king, gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Why did this happen? How come Jerusalem was conquered? How come Judah fell? The Lord gave Judah into his hand. The Lord is in it. The Lord is in this. God allowed his nation and people to be conquered. It was part of what he said. If they kept going astray from him, he would do these things. And it's all in efforts to bring them back to himself. Over and over again, God says, return to me, and I'll return to you. But they kept going their own way. They kept rejecting God, and so God brings this punishment on them. There are times that God allows bad things to happen. There are times God allows bad things to happen. God gives people responsibility. And with that responsibility, there are times that God allows consequences to follow. If you're familiar with the Bible, you know the story of Adam and Eve. God created the world to be good, and he created people to be in relationship with him and gave them everything that they needed and gave them one command to not do. And they broke it. They turned from God. When they turned from God, that's when death and sickness and all kinds of other things entered into the world. It was a consequence of them turning from God. There are times that people turn from God and we experience the consequences of that. Daniel is experiencing that. Daniel is seeing the fall of his nation. In this passage, it reminds us that God, he is sovereign. He is in full control. Notice that God is in control of the rising of nations. He is in control of the decisions of kings and also the diet of teens. The big things like what a king decides, the small things like what we eat. God is in all of those. That's what Daniel is teaching us. God is sovereign over all of that. If you think about some of the things that Daniel would have been through, the Babylonians, who are not known for being nice, come in, they conquer his people. They destroy the temple that Solomon built. This would be like seeing the White House destroyed by another nation. I mean, just think about how horrific that would be. Daniel saw it happen. He saw this other nation come in and conquer them. That was the center of their religious, their political, their social life. All of those things happen. It's destroyed. And then some of the youth that most have it together, the youth of the elite, the future leaders of the nation, Babylon just says, hey, you know what? We're going to take all of you, and you can work in Babylon for free. You're going to come back. You know, the future of your nation, everybody was looking to you, but no, we are taking you back, and we're putting you in Babylon. At the time of this, Daniel would have been about 15 years old. Says that he was a youth. He's about 15 years old, and he's taken to Babylon. Think about that. Think about what that would be like. They change his name. They change their names. And look, this isn't you hanging out with your homeboy, and they just come up with a fun nickname for you, right? That's not what's going on here. This is like the school bully who says, hey, I've got you, I own you, and I'm going to change your name. It's kind of like, hey, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Tell me who your daddy is. It's me. I'm giving you a name, right? That's the message being sent. It's like, I own you. I'm giving you a name. You're going to do whatever I want you to do. That's what Daniel is going through. He's also going to be trained in the school of Babylon. He's being taught Babylonian history. He's being taught Babylonian morality, Babylonian mythology, all of that. All of that is intended for the deconversion of Daniel and all his people, and all the future leaders of Israel. They have been taken away, not with their family. If you want to talk about instability, this is major instability. But it's also really interesting. In the midst of all that, we see that the Lord is in this, and we see Daniel. He cries out to God. When he prays to God, he cries out to the Lord. He calls him Adonai. Adonai, it means owner. It means ruler. It means sovereign. Daniel is recognizing that what is going on, it is not outside of the control of God. God is fully in this, and I'm going to trust in him. King of Babylon thinks he's in control, but no, it is my God. It is Adonai. He is in control. He's the one I can turn to. He owns this. He rules this. He is sovereign. He's in power. The fact that these things happen, it doesn't mean that God is asleep. It doesn't mean that his arm is too short to save. It doesn't mean that he's in the bathroom relieving himself, as one of the prophets jested at times. He's fully in control. He sees this. He knows what is going on. He is able to act. That's what Daniel is communicating in this passage. In the midst of all this uncertainty, Daniel is trusting in the Lord. In the midst of the instability, Daniel finds stability in God. Sometimes you'll go through things in life where everything is taken from you and you don't know what to trust in. The only thing that can't be taken from you is the Lord. And that's why in those difficult times, we need him the most. And oftentimes, that's why those difficult times are so difficult. Because we're forced to trust in him and him alone. So that's the first thing to see in this. That God is in control. God can be trusted. Notice one thing. From a biblical perspective, God is in much control right here in this situation as he was in the parting of the Red Sea. As in the crowning of King David. I think one of the reasons we don't read the book of Daniel a whole lot is we like the highs, right? Just tell me the good stuff. Man, I want to be Moses leading the people out in triumph. I want to be King David sitting on my throne and crowned with glory. And we don't go to Daniel too often. We don't go to the exile to see that God is in control of the difficult times as much as the good times. And a second thing to see here is that Daniel resolves to honor the Lord. Look at verse 8. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Daniel resolved. What did he resolve to do? Did he resolve to go see the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the great wonders of the ancient world? No, Daniel didn't resolve to go see the Hanging Gardens. He didn't resolve to go surf on the Gulf nearby. He didn't resolve any of those things. He resolved to serve the Lord. In difficult times, you have to figure out what is most important. What are you most committed to? Daniel turned to the Lord. That's where he found his stability. He wouldn't defile himself. He wouldn't pollute himself. That's what that's saying. He's not going to be defiled by the Babylonian food. Look, I know all of you have been brought up that when you're in a guest home, you're supposed to speak well. Hey, if you don't like something, just smile and nod, right? I tell my kids that. When you go out, just act like you like it. It's okay. Don't insult anybody else. Look, this is like next level. This isn't just, hey, I don't like your food. This is, your food defiles me. Your cooking is so bad that when I eat it, I can't even go to church. That's what he's saying here. He's saying that when I eat your food, I am defiled. It defiles me before God. So this is bold. This isn't just telling the lunch lady, I don't like your food. This is a bold statement. Daniel and his friends that have been deported in a foreign nation, they have made a resolution. You know what? We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to go all in on what God has for us. It's amazing to think about. So Daniel, in the Old Testament, this food would have been, it would have made them unclean. For a couple reasons. Part of it is there are certain things that Jewish people weren't allowed to eat. They were called unclean food: pork, horse flesh. Babylonians would eat horse flesh, shrimp. All those are unclean. So there's things that just inherently they would be unclean. But there's also things that might be clean, but it's how it's cooked matters. It shouldn't be cooked in the blood. And so the Babylonians would have disregarded all of that. But even more so, the Babylonian food, particularly the meat, would have been sacrificed to another god. And Daniel is saying, you know what? If we partake of that food, it's so we are participating in worshiping that God. We're not going to do it. We serve the God of the universe, and we're not going to defile ourselves. Daniel is taking a stand and saying, hey, look, there's a right and wrong, and we're going to do what's right. There's only one God. We are going to serve him. They resolve to not defile themselves. That means they're not going to eat meat. They're just going to eat vegetables. They're not going to drink wine. So it's vegetables and water. Vegetables and water. That's what we are resolving that we are going to eat. And they're willing to risk their lives for it. It's interesting to think about food and the place that food has in our lives. Jesus also was tempted by food, right? What you eat matters. What you eat matters to God. What you eat says something about the God you serve. Just food for thought. No pun intended, but you think about that. But think about Daniel. Think about the temptation to comply with what's going on. The refusal would have been seen as an insult to the king. You insult the king, you could lose your life. Notice the servant of the king, he's like, hey, you're asking me this and I'm scared. He's scared because he could lose his life. Daniel is willing to risk his life in order to serve God. There would have been pressure from other peers. Yes, Daniel has a few people that are like, hey, we're all in this with you. But there would have been others that would have said, hey, let's just, you know, don't rock the boat. Just say yes, sir, and do what they say. And Daniel's like, no, we're not going to do that. There's temptation to give in. This is a career move that could jeopardize his future. Hey, man, we can just kick back, eat whatever we want, and everything's going to be good in Babylon. Daniel's like, no, we've got to honor the Lord. Just think about the quality of food. Man, do you want to do water and vegetables? Do you want to have a little beef and wine in your diet? Just a temptation to have some good food. Also think about the temptation. My people are 900 miles away. My parents are 900 miles away. Our temple is destroyed. Where was God when that happened? Just think about the temptation to give in and just say, well, God, you didn't do this then, so why do this now? Daniel's like, no. I'm trusting in God. I think part of the things that gave Daniel faith and confidence in this time is that he knew the Word of God. And he knew that what was going on in this time, it is a fulfillment of what God said he was going to do years and years. But centuries before this ever happened, God said, if these things happen, this is what I will do. I will bring another nation and they will conquer you and take you into exile. And so I think that as Daniel, as he is going through these circumstances, he's reflecting on God's word. And he says, you know what? This is a hard time. But everything that I know about the word is being proved true right here. And he's growing stronger in his faith. How else could, he's going through this, that timeline of Moses, 1500, that's when the book of Leviticus is written, and it talks about what will happen when God's people disobey, they turn from him, and he hands them over to another nation. Daniel knew that. He is growing strong in his faith. And so the thing to see here about Daniel is that Daniel is undeterred. He's undeterred in his commitment to God. He resolves that he's going to honor the Lord. He's not going to back down from that. If you want to put a verse to what's happening with Daniel, think about Joshua 1:9. It says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wait a minute, God's with me wherever I go? Even if I'm in Babylon? Even if I'm in the king's service and I have to do whatever he tells? Even if he gives me another name, God is with me in that? Yes. And Daniel is being strong and unwavering. He is not backing down. He's not being intimidated. Maybe a little bit of bullying going on here, right? He's not intimidated. Look, when your trust is in God, look, bullying is going to happen. People are going to call you names. People are going to say things to you. You've got to be strong enough to walk through that. Daniel has found strength in the Lord. He is doing what everybody else before him should have done. It's really interesting in this passage. Daniel, he's paying for the mistakes of the people who came before him. His fathers, his forefathers should have done what was right in the eyes of the Lord. They didn't. And so now his nation has been conquered and he's been deported. Daniel is doing what they should have done. Daniel is turning to the Lord. He's being strong. He is being courageous. Powerful things happen when people catch a vision of the life God has for them. Daniel has that, and he is being bold. It's also neat. He makes a bold statement. He's like, I'm resolved not to defile myself. But it also seems like this trust just makes him clear-headed. You know, because his boss is saying, hey, if you do this, it could cost me my life. And Daniel says, you know what? Just test me. Just test me. Give me 10 days. 10 days of fruits and vegetables and water. And if I don't look better than everybody else, then do what you want. He is trusting God. He's petitioning God. And God is providing for him. Daniel's not fearful of Babylon. He's not serving God just when it's convenient. We see that a lot in our nation, right? Well, I'll serve God if I get this promotion. I'll serve God if this happens. Daniel is serving God without contingency. Daniel is serving God even when it's hard. Daniel's not trying to win a popularity contest. He's not trying to figure out, how can I position myself to get the best job in Babylon? All of those would have been a temptation. But Daniel is saying, I'm going to serve the Lord. If I don't do anything else, I'm going to serve the Lord. Daniel knew where his hope was. Daniel knew where life came from. Life doesn't come from jobs, doesn't come from serving kings. It comes from God. It comes from a walk with him. Daniel is fully committed to serving God. And you got to remember, like, he didn't know the outcome of this. Sometimes we read the Bible, we just think, oh, yeah, you know, Daniel does this. Just says, oh, we'll just eat fruits and vegetables. Look, he didn't know what the outcome was going to be. He was risking his life for this. He was willing to lay down his life for it. That's faith. That's confidence. You know, it's so interesting today where we, and yes, there is a lot of importance that goes on elections and political figures and all the things that are going on right now. But man, when you see somebody committed to God, it can change a community. It can shape a nation. We're going to see that in Daniel. You know, certainly, we want to pray that God would put into office the best person. We want to have a conviction about who may be the best person in there. But let's not lose sight of our mission as a church is to preach the gospel to other people. Our mission as a church is to tell others about Jesus Christ and his life, his death, his resurrection. That gives us hope in all things. That gives meaning to our lives. That's what we want to tell others about, because when we see somebody that catches a vision for that, it changes them. And it can change communities. It can change states and nations. We're going to see how God uses Daniel to do some amazing things. We don't want to lose sight of our most important part of our church, and that's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That leads us to the third point, which we are to rest in God's favor. We're to rest in God's favor. You know, some people read about Daniel's decision to eat only vegetables and that he looked better than everyone else. We say, see, you just need to eat vegetables and drink water. I'm eating too much junk. I need to watch my diet. I need to eat better. I need to drink better. And we have that takeaway. And let me just say amen. Yes, you need to eat more vegetables. You need to drink your water. You know, we live in a time where our food is terrible and there's all kinds of problems with it, and we have way too many Twinkies at our disposal. Amen. Should I say this on the day we have our roundup? All right. As somebody who has experienced significant physical healing by changing my diet, I will preach that point. But let me also say this. That is not the main point of Daniel. That's not the main point. The point of Daniel is that God is with them. It's counterintuitive. Wait, you know, we need meat. Meat helps. It gives us proteins. There are things to drink that bring joy to the heart. They give all those up. Daniel is denying his delicacies to make way for devotion. God is with him. God is with them. They're giving up all these other things. God is with them. They look better than everyone else. It's not just the diet. It's not just the vegetables. It's God is with them. Look, several times in this passage this happens. Verse 9, it says, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion. Verse 17, as for these youths, God gave them learning and skill in all the literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Look, this is a funny point. All right, Israelites, they don't even believe in the dreams and dream interpretation and all that, but they're deported to Babylon. They're forced to learn about this stuff, and then these Israelites are better dream interpreters than the Babylonians. They are beating them in their own game. That's what's happening here. God has given them favor. God is giving them favor. Yes, there is a character to Daniel. There is a competency. You want to talk about a couple things to grow in? Character and competency. You want to do well in life? Focus on your character. Focus on your competencies. That is something to take into account. But there's also things that you just can't. You can't fabricate. You can't do. You've got to trust God. God is with Daniel. He's with these four youths. He is with them. And he's giving them favor. What's interesting is this pagan empire, their meticulous stomping down of this nation that they conquered. What actually just happened is they just let a powerful missionary infiltrate their nation. They thought all this was to put down Israel. Well, they've just let Israel into their lives, and God's word is going to start to have effect on this nation. What happens in Babylon is going to benefit all of God's people. What's happening with Daniel? Daniel is going to serve in an influential position for over 70 years. He's going to outlive the king of Babylon. He's going to outlive other people. He's going to outlast them. He is going to have a massive influence on this nation. Let me read what John MacArthur said about Daniel. He said, Daniel served in this influential position for 70 years. His integrity and uncompromising character had far-reaching results. For when I see the wise men coming from the east, that's Jesus' birth, probably came from Persia, MacArthur says, I think of the impact Daniel's theology must have had upon the Chaldeans' astrology. God gave him influence that I believe led to the decree of Cyrus to send the people back to their land, influence that led to the rebuilding of the wall under Nehemiah and to the reestablishing of the nation of Israel, influence that eventually led the wise men to come to crown the king who was born in Bethlehem. Daniel was behind the scenes of the history of the Messiah as well as the Messiah's people. God is with Daniel. And Daniel is going to be an influential person in this nation. God is going to use him in a powerful way. This is an Israelite. He's exiled. He's subjugated. Name changed. Profession handpicked. Foreigner with food. And he's trusting in a God whose presence may have felt far away. But he had every reason to be confident in this God. He had every reason to trust in this God. And this is showing us that God takes care of his faithful followers even in less than ideal situations. We can trust him. And all of this paves the way for another son from the tribe of Judah. Remember, the tribe of Judah was the tribe that God gave a promise to, that there would be a ruler that would reign on his throne. And this young ruler would come and he would leave people speechless because of his wisdom and learning. He would come to a foreign land. He would leave his throne above and come and live a perfect life with his people. He would stand against the attacks of the enemy. He would not defile himself. The favor of God would rest on him, and God would raise him up to benefit all of his people. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns over all things. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who went into death and overcame death. Because he lived a perfect life, death had no hold on him. So if you're asked, what is my hope after death? The only way you can say I have hope after death is if you know someone that has been raised. In Jesus Christ, he's raised from the dead. He's brought to new life. He is the Lord of all things. And that means that if we trust him, what he promises to us is if we trust him, he will raise us as well. And trust, it means that we have faith, we believe in him, but trust is also, it is an allegiance, right? You can't say, hey, I trust this political figure. He's going to make all my dreams come true. And then you just turn and go the other way, right? Is that trust? Wait a minute, how much do you really trust him? No, when you trust somebody, you say, hey, I trust him. I'm behind him. I'm following him. So when we trust in Christ, it is a faith, it is a belief, but there's also an allegiance. There's an allegiance of trusting him and following him. And that's what Christ calls us to do. And following Christ may not be popular. Following Christ may not be easy. Following Christ means there are times you go through the fires. We're going to see that in Daniel, literally and figuratively. But we can rest in him and we can trust in him. And let me also say this. Following Christ gives us a purpose in life that you can't find anywhere else. Think about me coming to Christ. I was a lost and confused teen. I bought into the lies of the world. I thought that's where life was. And just followed it wholeheartedly. And it left me broken. And I didn't know where else to turn to. I don't even know why it came to my mind that I said, I've got to start over, and I think it starts with my relationship with God. A relationship with God would not have been in my vocabulary at that time. But I just felt that's what needed to happen. And I started going to church, and I started learning about Jesus, and I started learning about what he did for us and why it matters. And I thought, this gives me purpose. I'm floundering in life because I've had nobody willing to tell me the truth. I'm floundering in life because I've had nobody challenge me to live for things that are worth living for. It was just this pleasure and that pleasure and do whatever, and the do whatevers were ruining me. And it was in Christ that I found purpose. It was in Christ that I found hope, that there could be life after death, that there was hope that I can change. I wanted to be somebody other than who I was, but I didn't know what that looked like. It was in Christ in the church that I started having men come up to me and say, hey, you need to be a man. You need to be strong. You need to do the right thing, and you need to help others, serve others, love others. It set me on fire for a purpose. There was something more worthwhile to live for than just the latest pleasure and the latest fad, and there was more to talk about than just football and who won the big game. And I love talking about the big game. I love talking about football. But if that's all you have, it is empty. And when you can learn to start talking to others about their relationship with God, when you can learn to start talking to others about what God is doing in their life and how they're doing in that moment and how they're feeling and the battles that they are facing and where they are finding courage, it takes you into a deeper level of friendship that you can't find anywhere else. The deepest level of human relationship is interacting with somebody about their relationship with God. If you want your marriage transformed, if you want relationships that are meaningful, start talking about what God's doing in your life. Start talking about what God calls you to do. You want to talk about some close relationships. I think Daniel and Abednego and Mizahel and I can't remember the names, these boys were tight, right? They're tight. They are going through some challenges, but they are pressing in to God and what he has for them, and they're pressing in to relationship with one another. When you have a relationship with somebody else that is founded on your walk with God, it changes. It changes everything. And that's what this book of Daniel is pointing us to. He's pointing us to Christ and what Christ has done for us. And the neat thing is that with Jesus, you know, it's not, with Daniel, it was unclean to eat that food. In the New Testament, all things are made clean. And so you don't see the disciples running around telling people what to eat. You see them running around telling others about Jesus Christ. You see them running around an unwavering commitment to the message of the gospel, because that's what changes lives. That's what sets people free. That's what gives people meaning and significance. They're committed to Christ. There's an unwavering commitment to make that message known. And that's what we're called to be and do as a church. That's the greatest thing that we can do for someone else, is to help them grow in their walk with God. If you want to have an influence on somebody else, if you want to shape someone else, what greater thing can you do than to help them to know and follow the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the boldness of Daniel and how it gives us hope in uncertain times, God, that we can find stability when we turn to you. That you are in control of all things. You are in control of the rising and falling of nations. You are in control of every moment of our life. And God, I just pray that you would give us confidence in you and your ability. Help us to trust you for the parts that are hard. And God, I pray you would also shape us to be a people who follow you. Shape us to be people that are living for what matters most in life. And God, I pray that there would be people here today that would give themselves to making you known. That they just recognize the need that they have to live for something of significance and to pass something of significance on to others. And I just pray that they would heed that call and that they would recognize that they would submit to you. I want to just take a moment and pray for some people. If you're in a place where you realize you haven't been following Christ and you want to follow him, I want to pray for you. specifically want to pray for you if you're just at a place where you realize I need to live for something more than what I've been living for. I want to have a greater influence on people than what I've been having. I want to pray for you. Will you just lift your hand so I can pray for you? If you just feel yourself in that place, wanting to have a greater shape and influence on others. Just lift those. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are lifting their hand. God, I pray that you would first give them greater confidence in you and who you are. And as they have that confidence, God, I pray that they would also step out in faith to serve you and to follow you when it's hard. And I pray that as they do that, their confidence would grow. Their confidence would grow because they had seen you provide. I pray that for them. I pray also just that you would give them the words to speak to those that are around them. Take them deeper in your word, that they would know it and could communicate it better. And Lord, I just pray that you would give them a burden. Just as Jeremiah said, there is a fire in my heart and I cannot stop it. God, I pray you would put a fire in their heart for you, and that it wouldn't be satisfied with anything other than you. God, I pray for us in here today, Lord. Just pray you would do a work in us. Pray we'd see the significance of who you are, the significance of your word, the significance of the promises that we have. Help us to build our lives on those, God. We're all going to build our lives on something, but your word is what is most secure. Your gospel is the only thing that won't let us down. And so I pray that we would build our lives on that. And I pray that you would give us peace in the midst of all that we walk through, in the midst of the storms. And I just pray for those that are feeling the storms right now, God. I pray that you bless them and give them peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing one last song. This is a great way to respond to the Lord. It's a way for you to have some space that if you need to pray, you can pray. If you need to kneel down, you can kneel down. If you want to come down front for prayer, glad to pray for you. Mark's down here. We'd be glad to do that. Maybe you just need to lift your voice and voice your commitment to the Lord. This is a time to do that. Worthy of everything.